Have you seen the social media posts with elderly people holding handwritten notes with the lessons they have learned in life? It gives glimpses into what they have discovered is necessary for a good life. There seems to be a secret to living a good life, a really good life. And while we want to know what it is, if you're a thinker or a philosopher, you may ask me, but what is a good life? Sounds like a good topic for a cup of coffee. Well, I guess it depends on who you ask. The commercial world around us claims to have the answer. It will cost you all your money and thus all your energy and time, but it will be worth it, they say, to attain a fulfilled life. Only problem is they all say, this is it, but they can't all be it, can they? And then no one says at the end of their life, that product, oh, that face cream or that car, those earrings, that really made my life worthwhile. No one even says that experience, you know, that holiday or that climb or jump or opportunity, that made my life worthwhile. No, they all talk about a way of living life that makes it good and worthwhile, a way. So what if we asked someone else what makes for a good life? Someone who says they figured out the secret. Read with me from Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is a good life? Reading this scripture, it looks like it's a lighter life where the weight of worry and anxiety is laid down. Paul says it has to do with an ongoing experience of peace. It's a joyful life, a life of greater freedom. It's a fruitful life. People who can do great things because God enables them. But it seems that being content is not the obvious way to live. It's not our default way. So how do we live differently? How do we live contently? Three invitations from Paul in the letter to the Philippians. Firstly, bring your requests to God. God doesn't say we can't want things. He doesn't say we can't desire change or a better outcome. He doesn't say we can't dream. He does, however, say, thou shalt not covet. Not things, not some form of pleasure or approval, nor achievement or success. Thou shalt not covet. Covet says something about how what we need or want can become disordered attachments. It can displace God in our lives and thus lead us to not serve him as our one God. Don't covet, but present your requests to God. So how do we recognize our needs and desires, but stay careful and mindful of how we desire and want, so as not to allow them to displace God and become attachments and addictions? Well, perhaps we need to recognize not only that we have needs and wants, but also recognize how we need and want, how we desire. One way is to sit with our desires in solitude and to be consumed with worry and anxiety or this burning energy that drives us until we get what we want. Thoughts like, how can I get this? I'll do anything to attain this. Why can't I have this? Why does he get to have this and I don't? Why is he treated differently? I deserve a break. It's a dark spiral that takes us out of our present reality, either to the future where we think it will be better, or to the lives of others who seemingly are better off. It may even inhibit any movement whatsoever and hold us hostage, not really living at all. This way of desiring cuts us off from healthy perspective, from seeing what's in front of us, and from enjoying the present reality. I found myself in this space of discontentment a while ago. This restlessness urging me to, what's next? I need more. I should. I could. I want. I need. And though I wasn't inspired or excited, I wasn't dreaming and planning with God. I was edging into desperate, driven hunger, and it was threatening my happiness and connection with God. When we desire in this way, even our measuring tools are counterproductive. We measure happiness and success with things outside of us, and perhaps even outside of our control. We call this having an external locus of control. In this, I'm the victim of my circumstances with no agency or responsibility. Everything has happened to me, so now the world owes me. Here, I am disgruntled, entitled, and very discontent. And this brings us nowhere. What we have then become attachments, and what we don't have become our obsessions. We then live lives enslaved to our own egos. But God invites us to more. He's eager for us to realize it doesn't have to be this way. The other way of desiring suggests bring your desires, what you want and you need, bring it to God. Bring this into the conversation. Present to him everything that could cause concern or stress or that makes your heart skip a beat in excitement. Talk and listen like you would to a good friend who has known you for your whole life. Hear him. Go through your list of requests and experience the peace that surpasses all understanding as he shows you he has enough to sustain you. And he has given you so many things, some which you may have become oblivious to. In this way, you develop an internal locus of control where you have agency in your life. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your circumstances may be tough. You may not have all that you want, but by presenting your requests to God, you grow in awareness of what you do have and what you can do with God. And as we loosen our grip and open our hands to him, showing him all we have and all we desire, he sometimes helps us to let go of certain things. Sometimes he helps us to just rest. Sometimes he helps us to make space for certain other things. He helps us look at what is in our hands, shifting them as necessary, but never grabbing and never forcing. He leads us to greater freedom as we sink deeper into surrender. And we begin to realize that we can adapt and that we can cope even through trying times. He'll even show us that our lists of requests are too short. We desire more. And he'll show us we can only find that in him. C.S. Lewis says, if we discover a desire within us that nothing in this world can satisfy, also we should begin to wonder if perhaps we were created for another world. As we recognize what we desire and how we desire, we become aware of the fact that we can be content and longing at the same time. Hence the secret that Paul says he's discovered, and we begin to discover too. So the second invitation is to learn the secret. Paul is sitting in a Roman jail. He's been persecuted. He's suffered. And he discovers it really isn't about whether you have a lot or very little at all. You can be content or discontent in either. Someone once said, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. Contentment is about the way that you have what you have and the way that you are where you are. Contentment is not dependent on circumstances. If it were, Paul would not have written the letter to the Philippians known as the Rejoice Letter. The secret goes deeper than circumstances. As the secret of this life begins to unfold, we find that contentment is not denying your hurts and disappointments. Paul certainly doesn't. In fact, he uses these to inspire those who are in similar hardship. Contentment is also not settling for less than what things ought to be. Paul is always encouraging growth and change. He's not saying, "Oh, it is what it is." He's working, he's growing, he's encouraging while accepting what he has and where he is. Contentment is not being happy about bad things. Paul is an advocate for justice and peace. He is thus in no way happy about the suffering that is happening to him or his congregation. But he doesn't let that take his deep-found joy. Contentment is also not giving up on desires and living disconnected from how God has made us to be. So if this is what contentment isn't, what is contentment? It seems to be the key to living a good life. Contentment is being confident that what you have is sufficient for where you are and what God is calling you to. It's clinging to his grace. It's recognizing what's in your hand. It's the state of being satisfied. Paul uses a word that could mean filled or maybe something like full fed. It's the emotional and spiritual version of what you would feel after a good, wholesome, nutritious meal. Just as your body has what it needs, energy and nutrition to function as it needs to, so too, Paul says, our inner being can feel and be in God. It's not a fast food, temporary solution that leaves you momentarily satisfied but uncomfortable and depleted in the long run. It's knowing that your deepest need is met as your heart is not trapped in wanting and not ever having enough, but liberated in turning to God and finding that only he can fulfill your longing. It may mean saying, I don't like being in a financially difficult situation, but I know that I have what it takes to get through this with God. It could mean admitting that the challenges in South Africa are raising some red flags and affecting my family and I on various levels, but I know that God gives me what I need to do what he asks here. I can be happy while I'm struggling. You could recognize that while you don't appreciate your circumstances at work, you can still experience peace and joy despite the external turmoil or conflict. It could mean intentionally being present in meaningful connection rather than doubling up and working even more at the cost of yourself or others to feed an obsessive ambition. There's a story of a rich merchant going up to a fisherman who is sitting next to his fisherman's boat playing a game of noughts and crosses with a little child. He says to him, "Why aren't you out fishing for more fish?" "I've already caught a fish today," says the fisherman. "But you could catch more and then buy a bigger net and eventually a bigger boat." "What would I do with a bigger net and a bigger boat?" "Well, you could catch more fish." "And what would I do with more fish?" asks the fisherman. "You would sell them and have more money." "And what would I do with more money?" The businessman replied, "Once you become rich, you will never have to work hard for your living for the rest of your life. You could then live life and enjoy your life peacefully without worries. You can spend all the rest of your day sitting on this beach, enjoying the cool breeze with the people you care about." The fisherman, smiling, looked up and asked the businessman, "And what do you think? Isn't that what I'm doing right now?" Contentment is not attained by reaching a milestone or gaining some material possession. It's not reached when you achieve a goal. It's not a recipe. It's a secret that we can only discover as we journey with Jesus and surrender our true longings to Him, to be satisfied in Him. We want to know the secret, but the secret needs to be learned. And it's learned in experiential knowledge. It doesn't just one morning simply dawn on you. You learn it slowly as you live with Jesus and grow deeper in relationship with Him. And that brings us to the practical side of things when it comes to living a content life. How do we practice living a content life? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Paul is saying, bring your personal felt needs to God by prayer. A continuous conversation. To the new church, God is personal now. He isn't only almighty and transcendent. He's a person whom you can talk to. And this is the Jesus that Paul met on the road to Damascus. The Jesus who allowed himself to be killed for his friends. So have a conversation about what you want and need with this Jesus. Allow Him to show you what you really want and how you really want what you want. He's interested in your life. He's engaged in your everyday. He understands what it's like to be human. So let Him show you what has become disorganized attachments. Let Him show you what lies beneath your surface desires. And then by petition. When you sign a petition, you demonstrate what you stand for. It says something about the way that your heart leans. So tell Jesus which way your heart is leaning. Petition here is the outpouring of the heart to God. Connect with the emotions that your requests, your desires evoke. Recognize your resistances and explore what moves you. And this is the invitation, that felt need that touches every ounce of your being, that drives you, maybe even that threatens to consume you, petition for it with Jesus. And then thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus. The practice of giving thanks does something to us. It realigns our thoughts to the blessings and gifts that we have, to what is good and beautiful. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Paul encourages us to think on these things. Thoughts influence our emotions and our perspective. If we channel our way of thinking, we can feel and see things differently too. Thoughts can help turn our hearts from destructive, anxiety-provoking thought patterns to a state of heart that rests in God. So then practicing being grateful can lead us to living contented lives. Gratitude brings us here to what we have. Paul advocates for a life lived with Jesus, like Jesus. In this life, we receive graciously and give freely because we are not slaves to what we have or to what we need and want. Our mentor and example is Jesus who lived amongst us. He had needs, desires, and faced the same temptations we do, but he remained content. He enjoyed the life God gave. He ate, he celebrated, he laughed, he worked, but continuously turned his heart to his Father for fulfillment in the deepest sense. His contentment did not depend on things or how people treated him or on what he achieved. It depended on something that couldn't be threatened or taken by anything in this world. Deep connection and trust in relationship with his Father. He shows us we can have this life too, the joy of being content. That is what is being offered to us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this life that you're offering us. Thank you for inviting us to infinite joy, to peace, to contentment. Help us to realize again and again that we can't find this in anything else or anywhere else, but in relationship with you. And then, Lord, help us to appreciate that nothing can take that away, because we can live this life with you. You're guiding us, you're loving us, you're showing us, and you have so much in mind for us. Lord, help us to surrender to your love and to sink deeper into this life so that we can live contently. Thank you, Lord, for the example that you've given us in you. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The love of God our Father, the grace and the fellowship, the friendship of Jesus Christ his Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit will be with us always. Amen.